The Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. On this fourth Sunday in Lent, we continue our Lenten series on being a pilgrim people. Being a pilgrim people. That is, being a people that God has called out of the world so that we are never quite at home in this world, but always, always moving further, closer to that promised land, that land promised to us in the fullness of God's kingdom in Christ our Lord. And I'll use this morning as the text that I want to help us to think about what this means. I'll use the gospel lesson, this very famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. But I want you to also hold in mind this text from the end of the readings from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says of Christ Jesus our Lord, for our sake, he, that is God, for our sake God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to hold on to that text in your mind as we begin to look at the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is, of course, one of the most well-known, I think, of Jesus' parables, right? This is one that, even though it only shows up in Luke's gospel, it's not one of those parables that's in all four or even Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics. It's just in Luke's gospel. And yet, I think because of the power of this parable, it has become so memorable that it's one that everybody seems to know. And therefore, there's lots of commentaries on it, lots of reflections on what it means, on perhaps allegorizing it, who each person in the text is, who each character is supposed to represent, what the far country is supposed to represent, what the fatted calf is supposed to... There's all sorts of interpretations. Perhaps one of the most famous in our times is the book by Henry Nouwen, and the name of the book escapes me, but some of y'all might know it, and it may just be called The Prodigal Son, I don't know. But anyway, where he looks particularly at Rembrandt's depiction of this parable of the prodigal son, and throughout the book, Nouwen sees himself in each of the characters in the parable. So, of course, he starts where you would expect. He starts with the prodigal son himself. But then he says that as he went through life, he found himself identifying with, at other times, the elder brother, and then at other times with the father himself. And that's how Henry Nouwen deals with this parable. That's just one contemporary and popular interpretation, and helps to show us just how much is packed into this parable, how there's no one reading that quite gets it right, because it is so filled with meaning that there can be multiple ways of reading it, multiple interpretations, multiple ways of understanding what this parable can mean for us as individual Christians, but also for us as a community of faith, as the people of God on pilgrimage through this world. And so that's how we'll begin by looking at it this morning. Looking at it in light of this theme of us, that is the church, being a pilgrim people. Because if we are a pilgrim people, if we are sojourners in this world, if we are a people who've been called towards another destination, a promised land, a kingdom that is in some sense here in our midst, but also not yet fulfilled in the world, not yet known throughout creation. If this is the case, we can't help but identify, I think, with the prodigal son himself, who found himself living in the far country, having wasted all of his resources on dissolute living. This is something like where we are, how we are found by God. When we are called, whether it's through baptism or some other way, whether we are called out of that, or when we are called out of that world to be on pilgrimage back to the Father's home. So that even if we were baptized as infants, there may have come some time in your life when you thought to yourself, something about my life in this world doesn't fit. I'm hungry for something else. In fact, I'm starving for something else. And I don't even know what it is. But I know that I can't get it here, but in my Father's house, there is a feast prepared for me. And so we make our way back. Isn't this what it means to be a pilgrim people? To be making our way back to our Father's house. Surely we know that when we get there, we will want to throw ourselves on the ground. We will want to say, Father, forgive me. But I think we can also look to this parable, look to the gospel, and hear this promise that before we can even get out the words of our confession, our Father will throw his arms around us, call for a robe, the finest one to be put upon us, and invite us into the feast. Isn't this just what it means to be a pilgrim people? For the church to be a people always moving out of this world, out of this far country where we are wasted and dissolute living, and toward the Father's house, towards our true home. That is, I think, one sure way that we can read this parable, to see ourselves a pilgrim people in that prodigal son. So that to be a pilgrim people is to be a prodigal people. But you may be wondering, why is it that the Father will throw his arms around us before we can even finish that confession? If you weren't wondering that, you should be wondering that. Why would the Father do this? If we have taken his resources, if we have taken the good gifts that God has given us, these blessings that he has bestowed upon us, all the good things, which include life itself, but all the blessings of this life, which sustain us and make this life enjoyable. If we have taken these things and we have squandered them, if we have used them solely for our own good, which all of us have done, even if we've taken a little bit to set aside to help others, we've all taken advantage of the blessings of God and squandered them only on ourselves. We can't help but do this. Why should we expect that the Father will throw his arms around us and welcome us home? Give us that robe, the finest one, and invite us into the feast. This is where I think we must turn now to Paul's word in 2 Corinthians. that for our sake God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That for our sake God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Like I said, there's many ways to read this parable. There's many ways that we can understand this parable, many ways that through this parable the Spirit can speak to us. And one way that I think doesn't normally come to mind, but that the great theologian Karl Barth suggested, was that we can even read this parable so that we see in the prodigal son Jesus Christ himself. We see in the prodigal son Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has gone into that far country, that is, this world in which we live, this world of dissolute living. He has come into our far country, away from his father's home. And here in this far country, he has been made low. He has had all the blessings of his godhood in his manhood stripped of him on the cross. And that he will return to the Father and to the feast the Father has prepared. But when he does so, he brings with him us. This pilgrim people that he has found in the far country. He brings with him those of us who have also wandered from the Father and from his home. We can see in Christ both the prodigal and the return, and therefore have hope that we too may return in and with Christ, and not because of ourselves, but because of him, be embraced by the Father and be given and put on that robe of righteousness which does not belong to us, and be invited into the feast prepared before the foundation of the world. This is what we can hear and learn. This is the gospel embedded in this parable. That Christ has become the prodigal for us. Now, I know that that might sound a little bit crazy, maybe even a little blasphemous, to equate Christ with the prodigal son. The fact that none of you gasped when I suggested it just tells me that you're all halfway awake right now and you need coffee. It should be shocking to make that equation. But I think Karl Barth was standing on a firm foundation when he did it, because he was standing on this text. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to hear just how incredible a claim this is that St. Paul is making in this passage. For our sake, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin. Listen to what Paul is saying there. He's not saying that God made Christ to take on the consequences of sin, or to be punished for our sin. So he takes on the punishment for our sin. That's not what Paul is saying here. Now, surely Christ in his crucifixion, in his death, Christ took on the wages of sin, which are death. That is the consequences of sin. Sin always leads to death, because sin is a turning away from God towards the nothingness that eats away at creation. So we can say that Christ did take on the consequences, but that's not what Paul is getting at here. Paul isn't saying that Jesus just took on the punishment for sin. He's not saying that Christ just took on the consequences for sin. What Paul is saying here is something far more radical. What Scripture is suggesting in this passage is something far more radical than that. For the plain sense of the text says, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin. To be sin. Christ, who knew no sin, He made to be sin. Not that God made Christ to be a sinner. Christ was not a sinner. Christ became our sin. That in the incarnation, in this going out of the Son into the far country, into our world, into our fallen world of dissolute living, He takes on to Himself all that alienates us from God and from one another. He takes on to Himself all that eats away at our very souls. He takes on to Himself that very bondage by which we are chained to a life that we can't escape from, a life of doing what we don't want to do and not being able to do what we do desire. This is an incredible claim to make, that in going out into the far country, Christ does not give Himself over to dissolute living by the things He has done, but by taking on the things that we have done and left undone. He Himself does not squander God's blessings, but He takes on to Himself the fact that we have squandered God's blessings, so that He becomes a prodigal for us and for our salvation. And if Christ becomes our sin, what does St. Paul says will happen? We will become the righteousness of God. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Not so that we might hide beneath Christ's righteousness, but that Christ's righteousness might be given to us. Something we never earned, something we were never able to accomplish for ourselves. He becomes our freedom. He becomes our justice. He becomes our fullness, our health, and our healing, because He has taken on to Himself our sickness and our disease. So that when He returns to the Father, remember, Christ died and then He was raised for us. Paul says He was raised for our justification, that is, for the making of us to be just and righteous. He was raised for our justification and then He ascends to the Father. He returns home. But when He returns to the Father, He does so with us in His heart. Christ returns to the Father's home with us held within His heart. He became sin for us so that when He returns to the Father's home and we return in and with Him, we return with His righteousness, with His justice, with His healing and health, with His wholeness, with His salvation. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.